The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things that cannot be changed, the courage to change the things that can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen. Well, before I launch into my sermon, I had a lovely day yesterday, and when I rolled into bed at about 11 o'clock at night, I thought, there's something in this bed. And I found 5 apples, 1 pear, and 2 bananas going off. So thank you, Andrew and Stephen, for the presents you gave me. And also, before I launch into my sermon, it is worth noting that because of the vast administrative upheaval generated by merging 3 dioceses into one, despite the fact that I am now over the age of 70 and would normally have had to surrender my warrant or license as a reader, this happy or unhappy event, depending on how you look at it, will probably not occur until well into 2016, when all readers in the Ripon part are to be relicensed or amended to permission to officiate, if that is what I decide. Time will tell. So to the Gospel according to John, where, unlike the other Gospels, after the Last Supper, John has created 4 chapters, culminating in chapter 17, the first half of which we are looking at today, and is where Jesus prays specifically for his disciples. At the start of this passage, Jesus says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world," that is, his disciples. In the Bible, to reveal the name is to reveal the whole character and being of a person, as is shown in Psalm 9, verse 10. "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." The disciples were given to the Son out of the world. Our Lord Jesus was not praying for the world, but for them. He knows he is leaving the world, but they will continue to live in the world that has hated them because of who they are. And here we have the cosmic spiritual nature of the difference between the church and the world, and the opposition of the world to the church. Earlier in this gospel, the use of the word world denotes a term indicating the sinful mass of humanity in rebellion against God. There are no believers, no Christians in the world in this sense. To become a Christian, one must leave the world. The difference and the opposition between the kingdom of God and the world was revealed in the clearest terms in the life, the ministry, and the death of Jesus. The world hated him and killed him. And it will continue to be revealed in the life of his disciples in the world. When a person, man or woman, boy or girl, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, he or she must live in this world, even though he or she no longer belongs to the world and all it stands for, in a manner of speaking. But even though the world will hate and oppose Christians because they do not belong to it, at the same time, Christians have a mission to the world to call out of it those who will believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Returning to our reading in verses 11 to 16, Jesus specifically prays for protection for the chosen disciples. Why, we might ask, do they need to be protected? And from whom? Jesus has already stressed that they do not belong to this world, and because of that, trouble will come to them. And we also need protection, not from the world in general, but from the evil one, as it mentions in verse 15. He is the one who stands opposed to God and his mission of mercy in the world, and he is the one who stirs up enmity against the Lord and his people. So how does Jesus intend that we be protected from the evil one? Well, not by being removed from the scene of the strife. We may think that safety is only gained by removal. Lord, get me out of here. But that isn't necessarily the case. Jesus is not praying that we be removed from the heat of the kitchen. Rather, he's praying that we be protected while still in the world. But how, we might wonder? Whilst in the world, Jesus protected his own, kept the powers of evil at bay, corrected and rebuked his disciples, and so on. As he prepares to leave, he is asking his Father to continue that same work of protection. And here, his words imply this will be done through the coming Holy Spirit. The purpose of God in Jesus is to bring unity into a divided world, to unite all things under one head, even Christ. The devil's strategy is to divide God's people and so ruin that great plan. Jesus prays for his people's protection, that they and we might embody the reality of his saving and healing work. And the final three verses are a prayer for sanctification, set apart for mission. Sanctify means to make holy, set apart or consecrate. It is not to be reduced to the business of simply keeping thoughts pure and avoiding wrong actions. Important though these things are, the word means so much more. Who we are always comes before what we do or think. It is our whole being that Jesus is concerned for here. So when Jesus asks the Father to sanctify us, what is he praying for? We can so easily miss how this request links to a recurring theme in Jesus' prayers for his followers, that we might be kept safe. The ancient word sanctuary comes from the same root as sanctify. To give something, to give sanctuary is to bring endangered people into a place of shelter and protection. You might try and link all those attempting to cross from Africa to Europe under this heading, but how do you separate economic migrants from those escaping oppression and war? In this sense, to be sanctified is to be brought under the holy protection of God. To be sanctified is also a call to worship. In traditional church buildings, the sanctuary is the place where worship finds its deepest focus. In the glimpses of the worship of heaven that we find in the book of Revelation, the word holy, sanctus, is repeated endlessly in awe and wonder as all heaven bows before the vision of God. To consecrate is another related word, meaning to dedicate something or someone to a holy task. When we consecrate a building, such as a church or people, for example, a bishop, we are setting them apart to be a particular expression of God's life and presence in the world. Jesus describes his whole earthly life among us as a personal consecration, a work of sanctification for us. And as we embrace our own personal calling and commission, the words of Jesus breathe an abiding joy into our hearts. And who of us would have it any other way? Amen.